This message, entitled, Why Seek Ye the Living Among the Dead, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Easter Sunday, April 12th, 2020, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is John 12:12-19.
Good morning. Happy Easter. My name is Pastor Warren, Roy Warren, and I am pastor of Christ Our Rock Bible Church. As I mentioned last week, we're not able to be in our building because of the coronavirus. And so I'm recording this service, this message, right from my own home and my desk behind me and so forth. Normally, I like to have a lot of lilies and all of that kind of thing for Easter. It just helps us to remember what a glorious time it was that Jesus was raised from the dead in order to give us new life. Praise God for that. But we do have some color here in the front here. This is the daffodils, and we have some forsythia over here, some more daffodils over there. These are two of my wife's favorite flowers. She's not able to be with me here. She's in a nursing home, and she has Alzheimer's. I would appreciate your being in prayer for her. we don't need to give you a lot of details. It's just that she's... That's where she is. But these are her favorite flowers, and they're blooming right now in the yard. And so I decided to bring a few of them in and just help brighten it up. You probably can't see them with me standing in front of them, but there they are right there. Praise God. Well, also I wanted to mention this stole was given to me by my wife's parents back when we were when I was ordained. Almost 40 years ago now, and I wear it every Easter, and a lot of times I've worn it at funerals and so forth. It says Alleluia on one side, and the other side has a string of butterflies, which is the main symbol for the resurrection, as the the caterpillar becomes the butterfly, and it's a picture of new life. Praise the Lord. Well, so I'm going to have that on today. I don't know how much of it you can see, probably not much, but it's symbolic to me anyway, if it isn't to anybody else. Well, the message today is, why seek ye the living among the dead? So let's go ahead and come before the Lord in prayer, and let's give him thanks for this glorious day. Hallelujah. Lord, we oftentimes, dear God, begin the Easter service with the hymn, Welcome, Happy Morning. But Lord, I know, dear God, that I can't lead any songs. I can hardly sing anymore. My voice is going. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to the people that are watching this, people of our church, people of the community, people really all over the world, because this is sent out by way of the internet. And Lord, anybody can get their hands on this. And I want to thank you for that. I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to people's hearts, Lord, of the power of the resurrection life. Hallelujah. It comes to us by way of Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again. Hallelujah. In order to pay for our sin, in order to take that sin away, should that be what we want. And so I pray, dear God, that we would just have our focus upon you and just give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And this is where we're going to be today. This is Luke's version of the resurrection story. We're going to go through it basically verse by verse so we don't miss anything. And God will be praised. Okay, so are everybody there now? That's Luke chapter 24, beginning with the first verse. All right. I'll read it in just a second. I have a story that I want to share with you. That fits very well, I think, into what this day is really all about. On the morning of April 12th, 1934, now that 86 years ago today, 86 years ago today, weather surveyors at Mount Washington Observatory in New Hampshire recorded the highest velocity wind ever measured on the planet. Ever measured. The highest. The day before, a high-pressure system had forced a coastal storm inland. The barometer started to fall, and the wind velocity began to climb. Ever since this time, it's been called the Big Wind. The Big Wind, with good reason. It's the biggest wind ever recorded. It reached a speed of 231 miles per hour. That is a wind, people. Amen? That's a wind. And people commemorate that historic event each year. It's rather significant. Meteorologists consider Mount Washington one of the windiest places on Earth due to a unique combination of geographic and atmospheric conditions. I might mention, now I could be off base on this, but and I didn't check it out. I could have looked it up, I guess. It just occurred to me. I believe this is the location where the sun first hits the country, at the top of this mountain. If it's not this one, it's another one in the area. The sun first hits the United States at the peak of this mountain, or like I said, it might be a different one. In fact, that could be your homework assignment. You could go ahead and check that out and see if that's the case. All right? Oh, praise God. Yeah, the kids are out of school, of course, with this virus going on. And but they're also doing a lot of homeschooling and a lot of stuff in the house, praise God. Getting more and more knowledgeable. I mean, because after all, you know, if they had this much time off of school, by the time they go back, they'll have to be retrained. Did you hear that somebody told the kids that? Not my kids. I mean, somebody told some children that they're going to have to repeat this grade. And everybody got upset. Parents and kids and teachers and everybody. It wasn't true. It was a story that had been made up. But anyway, back to the story. Today, the observatory is a scientific and educational facility that records and disseminates weather information. It conducts severe weather research, tests and develops instruments, and studies icing, cloud, and atmospheric phenomena. It's a kind of a famous place. Points us back to the Old Testament, I believe. Praise God. Wind played a very important role in God's protection and deliverance of his people. He sent a wind to cause the floodwaters to recede to save Noah's family when he was on the ark. He sent a wind to cause the floodwaters to recede. One of the plagues that secured the Israelites' release from Egypt was a swarm of locusts brought in by the wind. And God opened up the Israelites' escape path through the Red Sea with a strong east wind. And if you ever took a look through the scriptures, looking up the different places where an east wind is mentioned, it's always a negative thing. It's always from a bad place. Because wind generally comes in from the west, doesn't it? I mean, most storms and everything come in from the west. To come in from the east means it has a negative connotation. Well, it's not just the Old Testament. Praise God, there's wind in the New Testament as well. Wind is a symbol of God's Spirit working among his people. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection on Easter Sunday, praise God, on Easter Sunday, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was the same day he was raised from the dead, a little bit later on in the day. Receive the Holy Spirit. Later, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, a sound like a roaring windstorm filled the house. We know wind is present when we see its effect, but it's well known that you can't see wind. You can't see air. You see the effects of the wind. Amen? It's unpredictable oftentimes. We can't really control it. We can try to barricade things up to lessen the damage and so forth, but it's in God's control. Nor can we predict what direction God will take. And we know he is working. We don't know exactly what he's going to do. We don't know exactly how he's going to work anything out. But he's always working. and wind is always blowing. Praise the name of Jesus. No matter, you can go somewhere in the world and find wind blowing at any given moment. Whether like a soft breeze or maybe rather dramatically, like a big wind. Like a big wind. It was on Easter Sunday, 1,987 years ago, Jesus breathed on his gathered disciples, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And that's when they got it. Amen? Not only got the Holy Spirit, but understood what was going on with the cross, what that was all about, what's going on with the tomb. Remember I told you last week, there is a scripture that specifically states that no matter how anybody explained it to anybody else in those days, nobody really got it until Easter Sunday. Remember I told you, there's a verse that says that. But I also told you in the series that we did last year on some of these things, we knew that scripture. We knew it. We had it in our hearts and minds. But since then, I haven't been able to find it. I told you this last week. I haven't been able to find it. All right? Guess what? The Lord showed it to me. I know where it is now. Praise God. I know where it is now. It's not me that really found it. It's God who gave it. Praise the Lord. Maybe we can't really begin at the end of the story, though, because in a sense, this is kind of the end of the story, right? It's kind of the end, where the disciples meet Jesus, and they see him, and they know him, and that's kind of the end of the story, all right? So I want to take a few moments and go back to the beginning, okay, and see how this whole thing developed. Story first, though. Story first. There was a Jewish merchant. His name was Zimmerman, and he noticed that business had slackened considerably. He had expected business to rise in the spring, but suddenly it fell off instead. As he walked down the street, all of a sudden he noticed and he realized that his competitors' windows were filled with Easter sale signs. Signs about Easter, okay? And that Easter was indeed coming up. You see, he's Jewish, so he doesn't pay much attention to that kind of thing, okay? I mean, he knows as well as anybody else what's on the calendar and all of that kind of stuff, but he hadn't been thinking about it, okay? Jewish merchant hadn't been thinking about Easter. And he thought to himself, you know, I can't in good conscience have an Easter sale like the rest of these guys are doing, okay? The religious merchant was thinking on these things, and he thought for a moment. He said, you know, we have holiday sales, but that's reserved for Hanukkah and Christmas. Finally, all of a sudden, he worked out a solution. He got himself a big 4x8 sheet of plywood and started to paint on it. And right at the very top, in very large letters, he wrote this, "Christ is risen." Amen? Praise God. He's risen indeed, right? Yeah, Christ is risen. Now, this is a Jewish merchant who's not even really thinking about Easter, doesn't believe in it, okay? But he puts at the top of his sign, because all these other Easter signs are attracting people, he writes, "Christ is risen." And then below that, on the sign, still in large letters, it says, "But Zimmerman's prices are the same." Amen? Do you see it? Praise God. Christ is risen, but Zimmerman's prices are the same. They haven't gone up. Praise Lord. So he was taking advantage of the Easter season and trying to get people in his store. But you know what God did with the thing? He got a Jewish merchant to put "Christ is risen" in his store window. God's amazing, isn't he? I mean, doesn't he do some really strange things? The Bible calls them mysterious. Praise the Lord, mysterious. And so is the story. The story itself is mysterious because it doesn't change from year to year. It's always the same. Jesus suffered to take away our sin. He died on the cross in order to save us from ourselves and from our own sin. And praise God, he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, boom, he's up and at him. He's raised from the dead, praise God, and sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Amen? Suffered, died, and rose again. Imagine now, just imagine, think about it, a Jewish merchant, a Jewish man, admitting that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, he's just doing that to get in on the Easter sales, but he told the truth, praise God. He told the truth. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and turn to Luke 24. I think you're already there, aren't you? Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Okay, let's go through this. You ready? Now, upon the first day of the week, now we know that to be Sunday, of course. The Sabbath was Saturday, and then the first day of the week would be Sunday. In the Greek, the word first day refers to one, a certain one. It's like we've talked about before, the word tis refers to a certain one. Okay? Praise God. And it can refer to us. Hallelujah. So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, before dawn, they came unto the sepulchre. The sepulchre, in the Greek language, is a monument. It's a memorial. It's like a cave. Okay, sometimes they're hewn out of solid rock, sometimes they use a cave. It kind of reminds me, when you've gone to a cemetery, sometimes you'll see what's called a mausoleum. Sometimes they're big and fancy, sometimes they're just for the family. And the family had to fork it out for that. It's a small building with several slabs inside and several caskets. And so when the people passed away, they were put into their own family's tomb. That's what this was. Okay, it was Joseph of Arimathea that gave him his own personal tomb. Nobody had ever been laid in it, and now Jesus was. And, praise God, now Jesus wasn't. You see what I'm saying? They brought some spices. They were going to anoint his body. It says they prepared the spices, and certain others with them. In other words, there was a whole group of women. And the spices refers to an aroma, because it sends off a scent, kind of like essential oils or incense or something like this, okay? When they got there, they found the stone had been rolled away from the sepulcher. An angel had actually rolled it away. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there, okay? He wasn't there. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed. The word perplexed from the Greek actually refers to being thoroughly nonplussed, stymied, a mental standstill, didn't know what was going on, couldn't figure it out. Behold, it says, two men stood by them in shining garment, like flashes of lightning is what the Greek is saying here. Amen? Praise God, praise God. These are angels, as you well know. And as they were afraid, the women that is, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, this is the angels asking the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? And quite frankly, people, that is the problem. It's the problem back then, and it's the problem today. People seek Jesus sometimes, but they're looking for a dead Savior. They're not expecting him to run and rule their lives. They're not expecting him to be alive. They're not expecting that. They want to find a dead Jesus. A dead Jesus can't tell them much. A dead Jesus can't expect too much out of them. That's why a lot of people aren't seeing Jesus, aren't finding Jesus, because they're looking for a dead one. All right, get that? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Okay, he is not here. Why would you expect to find him in the tomb when he said in 3 days he would be raised from the dead? It's been 3 days, and why are you looking for him here? Okay, he is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. All right? The resurrection of Christ Jesus is confirmed by the following facts. Now, listen carefully. This is not hogwash. This is not legend time. This is not just stories. These are not just fairy tales. Listen carefully. First of all, there's the empty tomb. That absolutely confirms that he was raised from the dead. Now, why do I say that? Well, if the enemies of Jesus had taken his body, which is what the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of them said the disciples did, they've stolen his body. If they had stolen his body, wouldn't they show it to them? Wouldn't that tell the world, yes, he's dead, or yes, he, or no, he's not? You know? I mean, if they brought him in alive, it would prove right there. But the fact that they didn't show him dead is proof enough that he's alive. I hope you get that. That should be pretty obvious. They would have shown it to prove that he had not risen. If the disciples had taken his body, they would have never sacrificed their own lives and their own possessions for what they knew to be a lie. Think about it. You're not going to die for what you know is a lie. The empty tomb reveals that Jesus did arise and truly was the Son of God. Secondly, the existence, the power, the joy, and the devotion of the early church. If Jesus had not risen and appeared to them, they would have never changed from despondency to unheard-of joy, courage, and hope. They just wouldn't have. They would have gotten further and further depressed. They would have got more despondent because he's not showing up. He's not coming back. I mean, if he's really dead. Okay, now he was dead, you know, but he was raised from the dead. All right, number three, the writing that's in the New Testament. The New Testament was written by men giving their lives for the truth and righteousness that was taught by Jesus. If they knew that it was just a story, they're not going to give their lives. Wouldn't have happened. They would never have taken the trouble to write about a Messiah and his teaching if his ministry had ended in death and disillusionment. Number four. You ready? The baptism of the Holy Spirit and his accompanying manifestations within the church, that the Holy Spirit was poured forth at Pentecost as an experiential reality, is proof that Jesus had risen and was exalted at the right hand of the Father. If Christ had not risen, there would have been no experiential baptism in the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost wouldn't have happened if Jesus wasn't alive. Amen? Praise God, because it was Jesus and the Father, the Bible actually says, that sent down the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. All right, last thing. Millions of people throughout the last almost 2,000 years who have experienced in their own hearts and in their own lives the presence of Christ, the presence of Jesus, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Millions of people's lives have been changed, absolutely changed. Now, how do you explain that if he's not alive? The fact is, he is very much alive. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pick it up back at... They remembered his words. Verse 8, watch this. This is Luke 24, verse 8. And verse 9 says, and returned from the sepulchre and told all of these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they came to the apostles with this story that the angel said he was raised from the dead, but they hadn't seen him yet. Okay? And watch this, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. They didn't believe it. Why? They didn't believe it. Because they themselves had not seen Jesus. And even when Mary Magdalene sees Jesus and meets him, she tells them that happened, and they don't believe her. Why? because they didn't experience him themselves. And that's what it takes. It takes experiencing Jesus. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths. He saw the body was gone. They were laid by themselves, and he departed. Now watch, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He's still wondering. Why was he still wondering and not knowing? Quite frankly, it's because he still needed to meet the Lord. He still needed to see Jesus. And that's why that scripture said something about it's not going to happen. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. It's lost to them, okay? Until Easter Day, right? Because that's when they see him. That's when they come to know him, all right? But many of them, not yet. Not yet. You don't really know him until you meet him. Otherwise, it's basically just hearsay. People could be saying anything, okay? Somebody else's interpretation. I mean, look at Mary Magdalene. She's in the garden outside the tomb, and a guy shows up, and he or she thinks he's the gardener. And it's not the gardener, it's Jesus. But she didn't see him, okay, because she's looking for a dead Jesus. Why seek ye the living among the dead? See, that's the trouble. A lot of people are still looking for a dead Savior. He can't make them do anything. He can't get them to do anything. He can't even hardly say anything to them because they're looking for a dead one. They're looking for a dead one. Okay? And it's not until he actually calls her by name, Mary, that's when she actually met him. She saw him, she knew him, and now, praise God, she would go on from there. You see, the angel had a very good question for her. Why do you seek the living among the dead? She was expecting to find a dead Jesus. Remember everything she said to the gardener? Oh, sir, if you have taken him away. You know, she didn't say, well, if he's raised from the dead, where did you put him? No, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you put him and I will go get him. Okay? She's looking for a dead Jesus, which is precisely the problem in much of the church today. Don't want one that controls our lives. We want to still be in control. Praise God. She was expecting to find a dead Jesus, not a live one. So, on her own, she did not find a live one. She's not going to find him that way. She's not going to see him. She's not going to understand it because she's looking for a dead one. Okay? But once she knows he's alive, once he says Mary, then she's met him. And now it's a different story. Her Savior was dead, and then she saw him, and bam, he was alive to her. Amen? Not just alive in general, but alive to her. Praise God. Glory be to God. Remember last week? I told you, and I mentioned a little bit earlier, I believe today, that there is a particular scripture that says about this stuff, okay? And then I couldn't find it after that. And I told you last week, I can't find it. I'd love to be able to find it before Easter so I could share it with you. And guess what? The Lord showed it to me just this past week. I found it. Okay? I found it. I want you to actually to be honest about it, I didn't find it. God gave it to me. And I hope God gives it to you too. And makes him alive and well in your heart today. That's what Easter is really all about. So I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Okay? The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Chapter 12 and beginning with verse 12. Now this is going to take us back, this one scripture here, it's going to take us back to Palm Sunday, just last week. Okay? On the next day, this is the next day after Mary anoints Jesus in Bethany, the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Now, this is before he was staying at Bethany, and then from Bethany, he would travel into Jerusalem on a daily basis throughout the week until they finally imprisoned him and crucified him. It says in verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. This is a prophecy in Zechariah 9. I shared this last week in Palm Sunday. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not. Watch this. This is it, right, by the way, right here. It's right here. You can write this down if you want. This is John 12:16. John 12:16. Here it is. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, when Jesus was raised from the dead, when Easter Sunday comes, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Come Easter, then they get it. Why? Because it's on Easter that they actually see Jesus. It's not just hearsay. It isn't just a story. It isn't somebody else even that experienced him. No, you experience him yourself personally. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Somebody who was raised from the dead and people that saw Lazarus raised from the dead were bearing record. They were witness. They remembered what had been said. For this cause, the people also met him, okay? For they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Praise the name of Jesus. And that, my friends, is what it takes. And don't forget, it's of the heart that you do your seeing. It's not your eyeballs. So don't sit there or stand there and tell me, well, I've never seen him. He's not here anymore. He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so how can I see him? I'm not talking about your eyes. I'm talking about your heart. You see him with your heart. See, that's what it is to be Christian. And if you haven't met Jesus, if you haven't seen him with your heart, you're not a Christian yet. Some people may object to me saying that, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. You're not truly saved unless you have met Jesus. You can't go on somebody else's experience. You can't just, you know, somebody else says, well, I saw him. And then you take that as, you know, yeah, he's alive. I believe that. No, you've got to see him. Not with the eyes. Forget the eyes. It's with the heart. Praise God. If you don't see this fully, I believe you will know by Pentecost. Because I'm going to take the next several weeks and go through the resurrection appearances. And we're going to see just when some of these people saw him. Okay? I think that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks. You will see what I mean. I believe you will. You will see what Jesus meant. And you'll see what I mean. Because what I mean is what Jesus means. I'm just here to give the truth. Okay? I mean, listen, I could have gone off. When we had revival at our last church, I could have gone off to some other church, got a good-sized church, maybe even been in a bigger church by now, and so forth. And, you know, now, you know, we're a very small church. We're a very small church because a lot of people did not want to hear the truth. And praise God, we're just going to continue on. We're just going to be right here in the Word of God. We're just going to share what God would share. Glory be to God. That's what's important. It's not the bigness of the church. It's not how all the pews are filled or the balcony or, you know, or all this stuff or filling stadiums and all this kind of stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Amen? A real relationship with Jesus. That's how you know him. And that's how you go on to live with him in eternity. Praise the name of Jesus. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It's a good question. Don't go to where the dead are to seek him. Amen? Praise God. Because if you're looking for a dead Jesus, that's probably what you're going to find. A dead Jesus. All right? But he's not dead. He's alive. Praise God, he's alive. Alive forevermore. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this Easter Sunday. I thank you, Lord, dear God, that you have given us this special day. I do pray, dear God, today that you would be upon those that are continuing to get this virus, some just getting sick, others actually passing away. I do pray, dear God, that you will see them. You will, and you do see them, we have no doubt about that, but that they will see you and that they will embrace you and they will have a relationship with you. And praise God, that's what's going to be important in this whole thing. Praise the Lord. I do pray, dear God, that you would reveal yourself in the midst of all of the troublesome times that we live in. Odd times. Times I don't think I've ever seen before. Never seen all this commotion over these things. And yet, and yet you have allowed things, dear God. You've allowed many things in this time, and I believe it's to call people closer to you. So I do pray, dear God, that you'll be upon the families that have to deal with these things. I know some of what that's about, as my wife is in the nursing home, and I'm not able to get in and sit with her and be with her and hold hands and so forth in these closing days. But, Lord, I do pray, dear God, that we would have that opportunity, of course, and in the end. And, Lord, I thank you for the ways that we have found, dear God, to be able to still communicate and see each other by FaceTime and all of these other things. Help us to know, dear God, that that's all of you. And you are merciful in these days. You are merciful. You are a gracious God. You are a loving God. You are the Lord over all. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is risen today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We want to give you all the glory this day and every day. And I pray, dear God, that you'll just keep our hearts in perfect peace the rest of this day, Lord, and this week and through the coming weeks as well. We look to you. We want your presence, dear God, to be shed abroad in our hearts and in our lives, especially in trying times such as these. So we give you all the glory. We lift you up and exalt you. You are truly worthy, Lord, to be praised. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We'll do this again next week, Lord willing. And in the meantime, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Because how else are you going to see him? You don't keep your eyes on the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in God's peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.